message by Pastor Byron Brown was recorded at First Baptist Church in Lacombe, Louisiana. First Baptist exists to glorify God by declaring the life-changing message of Jesus and by discipling all people so that everyone can delight in God's supremacy over all things. It is our desire to adequately proclaim God's word so that believers will grow in Christ and unbelievers will be convicted for their need for Christ. We pray that you will be challenged and encouraged as you listen to this message from God's word. As you're seated, let me encourage you to take your Bible and turn with you to the book of Luke, chapter 19. Book of Luke, chapter 19. Last week we looked at Luke, chapter 15, and two parables, the parable of the lost sheep and the parable of the lost coin. There's actually a third parable that follows that up, which is the parable of the prodigal son, is what it's called, or the lost son. I would encourage you to read through that as well. But the purpose of those three parables is to show us that Jesus is a pursuer of lost individuals. The very fact, if you were here this morning, and if God has opened up your eyes to see, spiritually speaking, and ears that were deaf to spiritual things, and He's allowed you to hear, it's only because through the work of the cross, He's enabled you to hear, He's enabled you to see. And He pursued you, He sought you. I know often we may say, well, I got saved at such and such time, or I did this. Certainly we can say I was saved because Christ has done that. But it's through the work of Christ who does that work for us. And what we began last week, and as we'll see again today, leading up to Easter, I want to be reminding you of the purpose of why He came. Certainly Jesus healed people, certainly Jesus did great miracles, but the purpose of Him coming wasn't just for those things. And we need to be reminded, as opposed to what we're to be about, if this was Christ's mission, it is our mission as well. That Christ came to seek and to save the lost. And that is the mission of the church. The mission of the church is to glorify Christ, proclaim the gospel, disciple people, so that people can be one to the King. And that's what we say in our mission statement. The First Baptist exists to glorify God by delighting in God and by declaring the life-changing message of Jesus and by discipling all people so that everyone can delight in God's supremacy over all things. Our mission, your mission, when you say, I'm choosing to be a part of this congregation, is to be on mission together for that purpose. As believers, that's what we are to do and to be about. This month is our month of missions, where we are seeing where even God's word is being carried out throughout the world. We've Skyped with some of our missionaries the past few weeks to be able to hear what God is doing in different places throughout the world. What a great privilege it was through technology and to hear some updates of what God is doing in all those places. But let me just encourage you and challenge you, being the month of missions, folks, we need to give sacrificially to our missions. We've given only about $400 this month. Folks, that's pitiful. That's just pitiful. You, as believers in Jesus Christ, you need to consider giving above and beyond your tithes. I don't beg you for money. I don't plead you for money. But listen, once a year, it is a time that we set aside to say, we want the name of Christ to be known to support those who throughout the world give sacrificially for the sake of His name, to support those who are on the field so that when they come home, they're not having to raise support. Pray what God wants you to be able to give above your tithes for the sake of His name, through our missionaries who are laboring for the gospel of Jesus Christ. Luke chapter 19 is a story of what Jesus encountered a man. Many of us know this man by a little song that many people learned in the nursery or when you were a child. Zacchaeus was a wee little man was. He climbed up in the, for the Lord, he wanted to see. And Savior passed him by. I think some of y'all need to go back to the nursery. This story we have heard and sung to our children. But I think when we see where it fits into the story of Christ's life, I think we see it a little differently. This is the day before Jesus rides into Jerusalem, which is called Palm Sunday, which is what today is commemorated throughout the evangelical church. I think it shows us that Jesus didn't forget His mission, and He knew that the cross was before Him. but he did not ignore the lost man who was in the tree. Look with me, if you would, just to the context of this chapter of this sweet little man named Zacchaeus. Let's see the end part and go back to what's happening. If you look with me to Luke 19 and look at verse 28, you will see this is what is happening here. And when he had said these things, he went on ahead going up to Jerusalem. When he drew near to Bethphage and Bethany at the mount that is called Olivet, he sent two of the disciples saying, "Go into the village in front of you, where on entering you will find a colt tied on which no one has ever yet sat. Untie it, bring it here. If anyone asks you, 'Why are you untying it?' you shall say this, 'The Lord has need of it.' So those who were sent away and found it just as he had told them. And as they were untying the colt, its owner said to them, 'Why are you untying the colt?' And they said, 'The Lord has need of it.' And they brought it to Jesus, and throwing their cloaks on the colt, they set Jesus on it. As he rode along, they spread their cloaks on the road. As drawing near already on the way down the Mount of Olives, a whole multitude of his disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works they had seen, saying, 'Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest.'" Now this is what's happening. Jesus is about to go. This is Jesus entering to Jerusalem. Now notice with me, look back if you would at chapter 18, verse 31. Notice what Jesus has just said to his disciples. This is what is on the bookends, if you will, the front and the back of this little story of Zacchaeus. Verse 31, "And taking the 12, he said to them, 'See, we're going up to Jerusalem, and everything that is written about the Son of Man by the prophets will be accomplished. For he will be delivered over to the Gentiles and will be mocked and shamefully treated and spit upon. And after flogging him, they'll kill him. And on the third day, he will rise.' But they understood none of these things. This saying was hidden from them, and they did not grasp what was said." This is what's happening, that Jesus has just told them, "I'm going to die." And he gets on the donkey and he rides in. And between those two things, he's entering Jericho, according to verse 1, on his way to Jerusalem. And there's a man in the tree that Jesus could have ignored, that Jesus could have just walked by. But Jesus seeks him because he's not forgetting why he's here on this earth. Let me say this to you, that Jesus, if he sought you, it wasn't by accident. Whether you were in a tree, or whether you were in a drug addiction, or whether you were in some kind of sinful state, or whatever it may have been, religious lifestyle that you may have thought that you were in, if Jesus sought you out, it didn't just happen by chance. This I want you to see in this passage of Scripture, just as we saw in Luke 15, with the parable of the lost sheep, and the parable of the lost coin, that those parables show that Jesus sought those people out. That shepherd seeking the sheep, that woman seeking the coin, and Jesus in there showed that this was a representation of him. Listen, he knows where you are. It's not like he can't find you. He knows where you are spiritually speaking. So I want you to think about this. If you sit here this morning and you're redeemed, it wasn't that God just happened to, "Oh goodness, there was Don Roy. He was lost. I think I'll save him." Or there was Jared Wiley. "Oh, I didn't know that he was there. I didn't know that he was lost. I think I'll send Jesus for him." No, that's not the point at all. God knows exactly where you are spiritually. And this parable, or this story, rather, not a parable, of Zacchaeus shows us that Jesus seeks and he saves you where you are. He didn't tell Zacchaeus to change. He saved him the way he was. So this morning, if you're sitting here, and you're lost, and God has made it very clear to you that you're lost, and you know that you're lost, and I know that what the mentality is often to those who are lost, "Well, I just need to get some things fixed in my life, get things changed in my life, and then I will come to Christ." No, that's not the way it works, is it, church? We would never get to that point of getting it right and fixing it straight and making my life clean, because you get the first few things that you think you got to get clean, and you got 15 other things that are there that's messed up. Or something happens on the way when you're trying to get all that clean. The good news is, as we see, Zacchaeus was a man that Jesus sought and he saved, as the phrase goes, to the uttermost. And I want you to be encouraged by this morning, that last 2 weeks I've given you a challenge as a church to pray and consider who you can invite to Easter service that you know that's lost, someone that you know that's not actively involved in a church. And I pray that you have done so. If you're not doing that, you're not praying every day, listen, today you need to decide. You need to say, who is it that's lost that I can reach out to for the purpose of bringing them here so they can hear the gospel? Listen, you don't have to wait till Sunday to share the gospel. God gives you the opportunity to share the gospel to them. Give them the good news. Maybe they'll come saved. Let's read this text. We can be challenged of what Jesus does in this man's life. I believe that some of us will see our own story in Zacchaeus. We can look back and we can actually see now how God was drawing us and calling us. I see myself in this story. I wasn't in a tree, but I can remember sitting in a service multiple times and feeling the drawing of the Spirit of God in my life. Being miserable, standing there, singing those songs, being on the front row, and just standing there knowing that the Spirit of God was drawing, and to the point where it was beyond resistance that I simply surrendered my life to Christ. See, evidence, I wasn't in a tree, but I was in the church and Jesus still sought me in the church. He saved me. Let's read the story together. In verse 1, Jesus is what is being referred to here. Jesus, He entered Jericho and was passing through. And there was a man named Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was rich. And he was seeking to see who Jesus was. But on account of the crowd, he could not because he was small of stature. So he ran on ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was about to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said to him, Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house today. So he hurried and came down and received him joyfully. And when they saw it, they all grumbled, he has gone in to be the guest of a man who is a sinner. And Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I've defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it fourfold. And Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to this house, since he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. Let's look and see who Zacchaeus is. This Zacchaeus, this man, he was a social outcast. He was not liked in his society of that day. He was rejected by his society of that day. Look and see who he was again. It says very clearly there in verse 2 that he was a chief tax collector and was rich. Notice how this is completely different than Matthew, or Levi as he's also called, when he was called to be a disciple. Look back with me, if you would, to Luke chapter 5. Notice the different classification of how Levi has been titled versus Zacchaeus, who has been given this title of chief tax collector. There is a significance to understand why that Luke would give us this detail. If you've not noticed anything, when you've read through the Gospels, Luke is very detailed. He was a physician. By his nature, he was going to be a detailed individual. He gives us this very minute detail for a purpose, to help us to understand who Jesus is able to save. Look at me, if you would, to chapter 5, verse 27. Notice this man. After this, he went out and saw a tax collector named Levi sitting at the booth, and he said to him, follow me. And leaving everything, he rose and followed him. So Levi is just simply called a tax collector. Why is it that Zacchaeus is given this extra title? Because it was who he was. He was the man who was in charge of all tax collectors. Notice that Levi wasn't said to be rich, but this man is rich. Now listen, just because he's rich doesn't make him the social outcast. He is the social outcast because of how he got rich. He was a tax collector. And listen, what happened in that society is tax collectors were under contract with the Roman government to take a certain amount of money from the Jewish people. But a tax collector then had his own right and his own privilege to then charge money even above that contractual agreement from people. And that's what he did. This is how Zacchaeus became rich. You came to his table, you knew you had to pay 30 pieces. He would say, no, you have to pay 40. People couldn't argue with him. He was a representation of the government. And so people despised him. This is how he got rich. He defrauded people of their money all the time. He was wealthy, very wealthy. Guess why else he was probably the social outcast? Most New Testament scholars say that Zacchaeus was most likely a Jew under contract with the Roman government. So you have a Jew at the table under contract with the Roman government that you've got to pay money to him who is supposed to be on your side and he's against you. Now I think I would dislike Zacchaeus also. Zacchaeus wasn't about it for his friends and for his family. Zacchaeus was out for who? Himself. So when you get down to verse 7, look at it. And when they saw it, they grumbled. Jesus has gone in to be the guest of this sinner. Do you think that they had some kind of right to be upset? Yeah, I mean, they were thinking, this guy of all people, doesn't Jesus know who he's about to go into the house with? This guy was just despised by people. But notice what happens to him. Look at verse 4. Now, he is a chief official. And government officials in that day were supposed to be seen in high esteem. They're supposed to be respected. They carried themselves well. But notice what he does in verse 4. He ran on ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree. Now listen to me. This guy didn't have a pair of Nike shorts on to run. He's got his long clothes on. If these guys have to run, they have to reach down, pull up this long clothes, and usually hold it or tie it to be able to run. This is quite a scene of the day. So Zacchaeus is running to see Jesus. Now listen to me. Zacchaeus is not going with this whole idea because I need to be saved. People's attention has been turned from the tax table to this man Jesus. Let me show it to you. Look back to Luke 18. Look at verse 35. Now remember verse 1 of chapter 19. It says Jesus is going into Jericho. You saw that, correct? But notice what else happens in Jericho in chapter 18, verse 35. Listen, church, this is why I want you to understand something. When you're reading a passage of Scripture, make certain you read what's before it and after it. And when you get done with that, back up a little bit more and read what's before that and read what's after that. Because when you begin to see things in a bigger picture, it makes sense to you what's happening here. Look at chapter 18, verse 35. As he, meaning Jesus, drew near to Jericho, a blind man was sitting by the roadside, and notice what he's doing, begging. Hang on to that thought for a moment. And hearing a crowd going by, he inquired what this meant. There's a crowd. So the blind man's saying, what's going on? And they told him, Jesus of Nazareth is passing by. Now listen, Jesus has been on the earth some 3.5 years by this time, so his reputation in all these places has preceded him. Wherever he goes, people know about this man, Jesus. They know that he's healing people. They know he's performing miracles. They know the claims that he's making. And so notice what he says in verse 38. And he cried out, Jesus, son of David. Now listen, if he's saying son of David, guess what this blind man is saying? You're the son of the prophecy that has been said that you're going to be the Messiah. Here's a blind man who couldn't see physically, but he saw spiritually. He understood. Do you get it? It doesn't matter if it's physically blind. If God chooses to open your eyes, He can open your eyes. And He says, have mercy on me. And those who were in front rebuked Him, telling Him to be silent. But He cried out all the more, Son of David, have mercy on me. And Jesus stopped and commanded Him to be brought to Him. And when He came near, He asked Him. Did you notice something? What I said earlier? Jesus is on the way to the cross. He's on a mission to be at the cross. But He stops for a blind man. He stops for a man in a sycamore tree. He's there because, according to verse 10 of chapter 19, why is He on this earth? To seek and to save the lost. The rich and the blind. The rich and the poor. The beggar and the wealthy man. Do you see an amazing contrast? What a good picture. Verse 41. What do you want me to do for you? Lord, let me recover my sight. And Jesus said to him, recover your sight. Your faith has made you well. And immediately he recovered his sight and followed him, glorifying God. And all the people, when they saw it, gave praise to God. And when he entered Jericho and was passing through, there was a man named Zacchaeus. Guess where the people are? They're in the entourage right now, following Jesus and hearing about this man who was blind and now he sees, And so Zacchaeus is not going to get saved per se. When it says that he's seeking Jesus, look there with me, if you would, in verse 3. And he was seeking to see who Jesus was. Listen, it doesn't mean that Zacchaeus is seeking him because he needs a Savior. He wants to know, what's all the loud noise about? He's just going to see who he was because guess what? There's also a great possible chance this blind man as a beggar may have at one point gone to Zacchaeus' table. We don't know that. But if he's a beggar and this man is rich, do you think that this beggar who lived in the same city knew that Zacchaeus was a wealthy man? Probably so. But what we do know is that Zacchaeus has gone to see who's got the attention except coming to me at this table. He's not liked. He's not in a crowd of people that want him to be there. So he is there literally, and now his stature has kept him from seeing. Verse 3, and he was seeking to see who Jesus was, but on account of the crowd, he could not because he was small of stature. He has to swallow some pride now, does he not? He has to climb up in the tree to be able to see who this was. Verse 4, so he ran ahead, climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was about to pass that way. And we notice in this that Jesus is about to pass by. We know that Jesus is about to do something. Zacchaeus is a social outcast of all these people. He's rejected by the religious there in verse 7. They saw it and they grumbled him. But listen, here is the setting here. Even to the last week of Jesus' life, there are people who praise him and there are people who reject him. Folks, it hasn't changed. People still praise, people reject, people deny, people cling, people hold, people will turn away, people mock, people edify. It is still the same today. Yet we see here very clearly now that Jesus is about to do something. Notice what he claims there. Notice what they claim in verse 7. Notice their grumbling. He's gone in to be the guest of a man who is a sinner. We saw last week in Jesus' method through the Gospel of Luke that Jesus has a methodology of frequenting houses to share a meal with them. It's the same thing that's happening here. Jesus goes into the house. Now listen, why is it that the religious people of the day think that it's unacceptable for him? Listen to me, understand the Jewish culture of that day. If someone was to sit down and have a meal with a Jewish individual, it means whatever lifestyle that they had, that you were condoning their lifestyle. Jesus is going into a man who has defrauded people of money and has gotten rich by it. And if they see this man who's just healed a blind man and he's going into their house, they think that Jesus is condoning his behavior. Are you with me? So when they say he's going in the house of a sinner, that's not just indicative of Zacchaeus, it's indicative of Jesus, who he is. They're thinking he's accepting this sinful practice. But listen to me, Jesus didn't care about what people thought about him. You can learn a lesson from that. Who cares what people think about you? Live for the gospel, reach the people who's lost, reach whatever, whoever, whatever. And if someone says something about you, it doesn't matter. You live for the gospel. You live for God. You live for His glory. You're not going to stand to that person when you stand before the glory of God. You're going to stand for what God says about you, not what other people say about you. So let's see the second thing I want you to see about this story. Yes, Zacchaeus was an outcast. He was a social outcast. But listen to me. You know what? We really weren't that much different. Romans 5:8 says, while we're sinners, Christ died for us. Zacchaeus was a sinner. He came to him as a sinner. He didn't expect Zacchaeus to change until Christ. But let me show you something, because I wanted to make this very clear, that yeah, Zacchaeus ran to a tree to see Jesus, but he wasn't seeking him to be saved. Jesus is the one who sought Zacchaeus. Look at it in the tree. Verse 4, verse 5. So he ran on ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was about to pass that way. I've showed you contextually that Zacchaeus is just simply there out of curiosity. Verse 5. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said to him, Zacchaeus, Herbie, come down, for I must stay at your house today. Now listen to me. There's a great crowd following Jesus. Why of all the crowd does he call Zacchaeus? Let me change that question. Why of all the world has God called you? Exactly. The grace of Christ. Zacchaeus was in that tree with that whole crowd. He could have called anybody else, and Jesus could have saved other people. We don't know. We just simply know what's here. He could have done so, but we know according to the story it shows us it doesn't matter if you're a small person, tall person. If God's going to call you, He's going to seek you. And he's in that tree, and he sought him out, and he says, Zacchaeus, I'm going to your house. Now listen to me. Jesus is on a mission, on a timetable, to get to the cross, but there's time to save a lost man. He seeks him. He calls him out. Why the hurry? Look at it again, there in verse 5 again. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said to him, Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house. Why the hurry? I mean, he's the Son of God, is he not? He could stop time. Listen, this word must is used 17 times in the Gospel of Luke to show the urgency of Jesus' ministry. It's almost frequently. Let me show you a couple of those. Luke chapter 2, verse 49, when Jesus was at their hometown. I'll put it on the screen for you to save your flipping this morning. Jesus said when he's there at the temple when he's 12, Jesus says, why were you looking for me? Did you not know that I must be in my Father's house? About Jesus' preaching ministry, Luke chapter 4, verse 33. I must preach the good news of the kingdom of God to the other towns as well, for I was sent for this purpose. It is there in the Gospel of Luke. So this urgency that we see here with Zacchaeus is that it's what he's about. Listen, Jesus was not just lackadaisical. You look at his ministry, yeah, he stopped to rest. The Bible shows us frequent times, but listen, he was always on mission because he was here for that mission. He didn't stop being on that mission. Christians, we need to learn from that. Always having a focus, understanding why we're here. Yeah, you got to go to work. Maybe work 12 hours, maybe work 14 hours, maybe work 16 hours, but be on mission in the midst of all of what you're doing. He's redeemed you for that purpose. You say, well, that's not biblical. Turn to Corinthians and you see that we are his ambassadors for the sake of his name. That's what we're called to do. And Jesus was saying, I must come to your house today. But listen, practically speaking, Jesus wasn't going back to Jericho again. It was his last time. And then he was going to die. So when he says, I got to go to your house today, there's no other time he's going by Zacchaeus' house today. I must go today. I want to prove to you, Jesus is doing the seeking. In John chapter 6, verse 44, Jesus says, no one comes to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. And in Romans chapter 3, verse 11, it's very clear that no one really seeks God. Someone said, well, Zacchaeus is seeking. I've showed that contextually, but Romans 3:11 says, none is righteous, no, not one, no one understands, no one seeks God. And so clearly we understand here the very fact, if Zacchaeus is going to have Jesus in his house, it's because Jesus has done the self-inviting into his home. He's done the initiating here to come into his house to save and redeem. So I want you to understand something very clearly, even of your own life. If you're sitting here this morning, I want you to be clear this morning, to be encouraged and to be thankful and to praise Almighty God. If God saved you, then be thankful He sought you. And here's what I want you to understand. Well, where do we fit into this role? Where do we fit into this if we think about this challenge of inviting people and sharing the gospel with people? Listen, we are a means by which God has sovereignly, providentially chosen through His Word to make His message known. We proclaim it, but God is still doing the one of drawing. God is still doing the one who is the seeking. We simply preach the message of the good news. And let the message of the good news be what opens the eyes, helps them to hear. Listen, Romans chapter 10, verse 9, 10, 11, all the way through 14, it says, how can they hear unless someone preaches the gospel to them? We as Christians are the messengers of the good news of why Christ came and why we celebrate Easter next week. Well, let me show you, when Jesus is seeking him, there's evidence very clear that Zacchaeus was changed by Jesus. Look at verse 8. And Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor, and if I've defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it fourfold. Now listen, Zacchaeus is not saying this out in front of everybody, because we know pretty clearly he's already says, I'm going to your house. So most likely, this is conversation that's taking place here between Zacchaeus and Jesus. We don't know everything that's happened in this conversation. There's obviously something that's going to go on, because in that culture they would share a meal, whatever it might be. Jesus is going into his house, most likely having this conversation, but there's evidence of his changes here. Now listen, Zacchaeus is not blowing his horn of good works, because Zacchaeus has never done this. He didn't give half of his goods. He didn't return things fourfold before this. Listen, what we see here is obviously there has something that has happened in Zacchaeus' life in that conversation with Jesus and Zacchaeus. There's the evidence of his change. I'm not simply saying that you can just have good works and you're saved. Obviously, he's met the Savior of the world and his life has been changed. We know that salvation happened. We're going to see it in just a moment, because you get to verse 9 and Jesus clearly says salvation has come to this house. He's not saying your works has made you saved. Jesus is confirming the work that's already been done in him. So listen to me. What is this change that has happened about Zacchaeus? Now you may say, well, I'm not a tax collector. I don't have money to give back to people. Listen to me. You don't have to be in this particular state, but the truth and the principle is here. When you are saved, change happens. There is evidence. You say, I may have been, listen, you'll say, I'm a former alcoholic. Listen, if you've been redeemed by Jesus Christ, you're not that anymore. Amen. You're redeemed. You're saved. You may say, whatever sin you were, when you're in Christ, you are new creation. The word says, old has gone, new has come. And I wanted to show you where Zacchaeus is a changed man. We don't know what happened to Zacchaeus after this point. We don't know if he went back. Most likely, obviously, he couldn't have this job any longer. Look at it again. What is he saying? There's two evidences that's here. And I want to make very clear of the two distinct evidences of Zacchaeus' life. Verse 8. Behold, Lord, half of my goods I give to the poor. Now listen, when people paid taxes, a certain portion they had to give. And Zacchaeus, listen, not prompted by Jesus, on his own willingness says, Lord, I'm going to give half of what I've got to the poor. On his own initiative, he's not told to do this. He's not spouting this off to Jesus, so Jesus brags about him. But there's, I think the next evidence even makes more clear of the true change that's here. What does he say? And Lord, if I've defrauded anyone, look at that question. If I have defrauded anyone? Really, Zacchaeus? Zacchaeus has defrauded many, not just anyone, but he says, I'll restore it fourfold. Now listen to me. Let me give you a couple of scriptures, a passage that you can look at to see the background of this. Zacchaeus is speaking about the law that was stipulated by God through Moses. In Leviticus chapter 5, 16, in Exodus chapter 22, in Leviticus 5, it says, if a person confessed their sin of stealing something, all they had required to do was simply return a fifth to somebody. You got it? A fifth of it. But in Exodus chapter 22, if someone was found guilty of it, they were required to return that plus 4 to 5 fold of it. So think what Zacchaeus is saying. Think about the magnitude of what he's saying. We don't know how long he's been doing this. But if he's defrauded anyone, he's willing to say to Jesus, even before Jesus brings the law up. Zacchaeus obviously knew the law, does he not? And Zacchaeus says, Jesus, even before he's found guilty, notice this, he confesses his guilt. I'm going to return it fourfold. Let's put that in monetary dollars. If he's taken 20 according to the law, he's got to return that plus fourfold. Guess how much he's given you back? Good, somebody knows math in here. And think about the many people he's got to return that to. But guess what? Zacchaeus doesn't matter to him, because Jesus has changed his life. Instead of stealing, it's now giving. Instead of taking, it's to help the poor. Why? Because Jesus redeemed a man who was not accepted by anyone. Zacchaeus probably didn't have many friends at all. And now he's going to have a whole new family. And that's some of you. Some of you in this very room have shared your testimony with me and with others that your family really hasn't been much family, because when you've been saved, this has become your family. This is what it is, church family. We've been redeemed, and certain people just accept you, and some people reject you outside. You find out who your real friends are when you turn away from sin. You turn to Jesus. They don't want to hang with you anymore because you don't hang with them in their lifestyle. They use you. And now you can't be used anymore because now you're a changed person by the grace of Jesus Christ. This is what happened to Zacchaeus. And Zacchaeus was saying, I'm willing to lay it down. Now listen, some of you may not necessarily have fourfold of things that you have to turn back, but listen to me. My question to you is, what evidence in your life is there that God has redeemed you? If your life is the same now as it was before Jesus, I question if there's been a change. If God has redeemed you, there should be some evidence of something changed in your life. Even if you were the best moral person before Jesus, there should be something different about you. Your morality has purpose. Your morality has driven. Your morality has a goal. Our life should change for the glory of Christ. Not because of mandate, but because it just does. It's a Spirit working in us. Now listen, this is very much what Jesus said in Luke chapter 9. Go back there. Let me show you. Now this passage that we're reading and studying is after Jesus has predicted His death for the third time. And the first time that He does it, in Luke chapter 9, look at verse 21, Jesus makes it very clear that if you're going to follow Him, there's a cost in doing it. Luke 9, 21, and He strictly charged and commanded them to tell this to no one, saying, "The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed, on the third day be raised." Now, Jesus does this three times in the Gospels. This is the first time. And then He says in verse 23, "If anyone's going to come after Me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow Me." And notice the next things, because I think it's very applicable to Zacchaeus' life and all of us for that matter. "For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for My sake will save it. For what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses or forfeits himself?" Zacchaeus was gaining the world in his day, was he not? He was becoming very wealthy and rich. Verse 26, "For whoever is ashamed of Me and My words, of him will the Son of Man be ashamed when He comes in His glory and the glory of the Father of the holy angels." Now listen, Jesus is making it very clear after He predicted His death there that if you're going to follow Him, you've got to count the cost. Zacchaeus obviously counted the cost. He understood that following Jesus was far greater than all the riches that he has gained by defrauding people. Some of you have counted that cost as well, and God has been redeeming you and drawing you, and you're counting that cost. And you recognize following Jesus is far greater than what you have in this world. Let me show you very clearly, yes, that there was evidence of His change. But let me show you something. I want to show a difference to you. Look back to Luke. Look to Luke chapter 18. I want to make clear that we're not saying that riches in and of themselves is sinful. We're not saying that being wealthy is sinful and that everybody and they're the sinners and everybody else who's poor is not sinners. That's not what's being said here, is it? It's not at all. But I'm going to show you something, how that riches or anything else that you love and hold to could be your God. Look at Luke 18, verse 18. And notice, this is right before Jesus goes into Jericho. Remember I told you, read the passage, read what's before it. We saw the beggar. Back up just a little bit more, and what we're going to see is another story about a wealthy man. Show a contrast. "And a ruler asked him, 'Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?' And Jesus said to him, 'Why do you call Me good? No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments: do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not bear false witness, honor your father and mother.' And he said, 'All these I have kept from my youth.' When Jesus heard this, He said to him, 'One thing you still lack. Sell all that you have and distribute to the poor, and you'll have treasure in heaven, and come, follow Me.' But when he heard these things, he became very sad, for he was extremely rich. Jesus, looking at him with sadness, said, 'How difficult it is for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God.'" For it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. Those who heard it said, then who can be saved? But he said, what is impossible with men is possible with God. And Peter said, see, we've left our homes and followed you. And he said to them, truly, I say to you, there is no one who has left house or wife or brothers or parents or children for the sake of the kingdom of God who will not receive many times more in this time and in the age to come eternal life. You see, the contrast is here very clearly. Here's a man who loved his riches more than being willing to surrender. What I want you to understand, though, is that Zacchaeus very clearly is willing to say, I'm laying it down because Christ is greater glory than all those. Jesus was seeking him and he saved him fully. How do we know that Zacchaeus was fully saved? Look back at Luke 19, verse 10. And let me show you, yes, that Zacchaeus was an outcast. And yes, Zacchaeus was sought by Jesus. And yes, Zacchaeus was changed by Jesus. And we know that he was fully saved because of what Jesus says. In verse 9 and 10, Jesus confirms this salvation. Look at 9 and 10. And Jesus said to him, today, salvation has come to this house, since he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. Now remember, I told you that most likely Zacchaeus is a Jew. And by Jew and by his blood, he's going to have the lineage of Abraham. Jesus is not saying, let me clarify to you, that his lineage is what saves him. It is not the fact that he is a son of Abraham by his lineage that actually brings him salvation. Jesus is speaking something greater than lineage here. He is speaking in representation of what Abraham was known for. And that was his faith. Let me show you. Look at John 8. Verse 31 through 47, and then we'll look at Romans 4, 1 through 12. Because I want you to understand this morning, it's not about who you are in this world, it's who you are in Christ. In John 8, very clearly you will see in verse 31 through verse 47 that this conversation happened between Jesus and some Pharisees. They were thinking that because of who they were in their lineage, that they were free already. And that they had a ticket to heaven, if you will. Listen to me, it doesn't matter what denomination that you're a part of, what church that you are, or even if you have people, friends, or family that are in churches that they think that that is the true church and that's what's going to get them there. You can take this very passage and read it to them to help them see it doesn't matter who they are or what they're a part of. It's only through Christ. Look at John 8, verse 31. So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed in him, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. They answered him, we are offspring of who? Abraham, and have never been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you will become free? Jesus answered him, truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who commits sin is a slave to sin. Guess what category he's just put those people in? Bondage. Because he says anyone who sins is a slave to sin. Guess who that means? Everybody that he is speaking to, everyone that's ever lived, even those people who were claiming offspring of Abraham. Verse 35. The slave does not remain in the house forever. The son remains forever. So if the son sets you free, you'll be free indeed. I know that you were offspring of Abraham. See, Jesus acknowledges it, right? He acknowledges their lineage. Yet you seek to kill me because my word finds no place in you. I speak of what I have seen with my father, and you do what you have heard from your father. They answered him, Abraham is our father. Jesus said to them, if you were Abraham's children. Now notice the contrast here. Jesus has just acknowledged that they are offspring of Abraham, correct? So now, he's about to open their eyes of what it means to be a child of Abraham. Verse 39, if you were Abraham's children, you would be doing what Abraham did. But now you seek to kill me, a man who has told you the truth that I heard from God. This is not what Abraham did. You are doing what your father did. They said to him, we were not born of sexual immorality. We have one father, even God. Jesus said to them, if God were your father, you would love me. For I came from God and I am here. I came not of my own accord, but he sent me. Why do you not understand what I say? It is because you cannot bear to hear my word. you are of your father, the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning and has nothing to do with the truth because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. But because I tell you the truth, you do not believe me. Which one of you convicts me of sin? If I tell the truth, why do you not believe me? Whoever is of God hears the word of God. The reason why you're not hearing them is that you are not of God. Now listen. What Jesus is saying right there in John 8, he acknowledged they're offspring of Abraham, but he made it very clear that they were not the spiritual children of Abraham. So when you get to Zacchaeus, in Luke chapter 19, and Jesus says salvation has come to this house because he's a son of Abraham, he's not saying because he was of the lineage of Abraham. It's clear, according to Romans, that it's the Abraham's faith. Look there with me. I want to make this clear. Romans chapter 4, verse 1 through 12. You're in Luke, go to John, which is next, then Acts, and then Romans. Romans chapter 4. Another text you can write down if you want to look at later is Galatians chapter 3, verse 6, where Paul also makes a reference to Abraham's faith. Now understand something here. The same debate is taking place between Paul and Jews and making sure they understand that it's a faith in God. Verse 1, Romans 4. What then shall we say was gained by Abraham for our forefather according to the flesh? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the Scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. Now to the one who works, his wages are not counted as a gift, but as his due. And to the one who does not work, but trust him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness. Just as David also speaks of the blessing of the one to whom God counts righteousness apart from works. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord will not count his sin. Is this blessing then only for the circumcised or also for the uncircumcised? Now listen, Jews were circumcised according to their covenant with God. Now what he's making a contrast here is uncircumcision was representation of Gentiles and all the rest of the world, and all the circumcised are those of the Jews. So Paul is saying, is this blessing only for the circumcised or also for the uncircumcised? We say that faith was counted to Abraham as righteousness. It's important that you read and listen to these next few verses. How then was it counted to him? Was it before or after he had been circumcised? It was not after, but before he was circumcised. He received the sign of circumcision as a seal of the righteousness that he had by faith while he was still uncircumcised. The purpose was to make him the father of all who was, what? Believe without being circumcised, so that righteousness would be counted them as well, and to make him the father of the circumcised who are not merely circumcised but also who walk in the footsteps of the faith that our father Abraham had before he was circumcised. Now you take that knowledge and you go back to Luke chapter 19 when Jesus says in verse 9, today salvation has come to this house since he also is a son of Abraham. Zacchaeus, by Jesus' own words, has done one thing, and that is to give faith, express faith in Jesus. That's the way you're a son of Abraham. Listen, if you were a believer in this room, biblically you're a spiritual child of Abraham because of his righteousness that was proclaimed by God. So Zacchaeus, the wee little man up in the tree, seeking to see Jesus, little did he know that Jesus was seeking him. Little did he know that he was going to have his life changed that day. Little did he know that his career was going to change that day. Little did he know that he was going to be giving away all of his wealth that day. His riches became God's riches. His life became God. Jesus seeks and saves the lost. Society, listen to me, didn't think Zacchaeus could change. There may be people that God has placed upon your mind and your heart even to witness to and invite to Easter, and you think they will never change. Have you ever said that? Let's be honest in the room this morning. Maybe your children, maybe your parents, maybe your sibling, and you said they will never change. I've shared the gospel how many times with them? Listen to me. If God can take a chief tax collector, outcast, despised by his society, and radically change him, he can do it for whoever is on your mind. You weren't much better. You just didn't have the social tags on you. But when we were sinful and we were lost, we were at enmity with God. Period. And only by the grace of Jesus. Listen to me, church. If we truly say we exist to declare the life-changing message of Jesus, we exalt Jesus in this room, we encourage you as a believer, but when you leave this room today and you live from Sunday to Sunday, it is you. You are the voice. You are the message. You are the ambassador. You are the proclaimer. You are the one that can say, God saved Zacchaeus. He can save you. So I challenge you, church. Jesus came to do this work. And we have the gospel, the good news to proclaim it. It might be your children that you've talked to, whoever it may be. Remember, you're the proclaimer. Jesus is the Savior. So when you witness and when you invite, do not be defeated or depleted or discouraged. If they take your invitation and they rip it and throw it in the trash, you have been obedient to the sake of the gospel. You cannot walk away saying that you failed, because salvation is not for you to do. It is for God to do. Are we clear? Jesus is the one who sought to save. The disciples were the message bearers, and so are you. Some of you in this very room this morning may be where Zacchaeus was. And you know that Christ is reaching to you today and seeking to you today. And He's saying, today I want to come to your house, to your life, to your soul. Today, respond in faith to say, I believe that you're the Christ. I repent of my sins, whatever they may be, and follow Him. Surrender to Him. Let Him be your Savior. Let Him be your King, regardless of where you've got to go back. Regardless if you have to go back to a home that's difficult. Regardless if you have to come back to a job where there's people who will mock you. Simply know, Zacchaeus has walked a road that was very difficult for him to walk. But by God's grace, in Jesus Christ, you can live for Him. You can place faith in Him. Some of you in this room as believers have made excuses, you've made reasons of why you've not invited such and such and so and so. You're doubting what God can do through the power of the gospel. Today I'm challenging you, if you've not done so, that you commit to pray every day for God to do an amazing work through our Easter services and your invitations. And when you leave today, you're going to have an opportunity to take more of those and to give them out. Listen, last week we had a Bible study group that went to a subdivision. This weekend our youth went to another subdivision, giving those out, believing that God can bring them and that God can save them. Folks, it's time to go. It's time to get off our laziness and be faithful and do what God's called us to do. Let's pray. Father, I pray in Jesus' name that you would help us as a church to be faithful to do what you've called us to do. We thank you by the power of the cross that you saved a man like Zacchaeus to call him down from that tree, and you've called us out of our sinful state to redeem us. Lord, I know that our humanness, we look at people that we think it would be impossible for you to save. But Lord, you do great things. You said, with God, all things are possible. So God, I ask you right now, if there's individuals in this very room who have not placed faith in you, that in this morning that you are through your Spirit, that you're drawing them to yourself, God, give them faith to believe that they would repent of their sin and profess that you, Jesus, are the Christ, and their life would be changed because of the gospel of Jesus Christ. But
God, I pray also for the believers in this room. As they've heard the challenge again today of the purpose of why you came. God, give courage, give boldness to be able to go, to invite, and to share. Lord, we long for you to do a mighty movement through the Spirit of God among us and in us and through us. Not just on Easter, but every time we gather in this place, we long for your Spirit to move in us. So God, I pray right now for whatever excuses that we're making. God, give us grace to turn those away and to have courage to be obedient. But Lord, I'm also very aware that there may be people in this room who've come into this place with some hard things going on in their life. And those very things have just set on their mind to the point they've not even been able to listen well. By the power of your grace, would you reach them and touch them? God, we thank you for what you're going to do right now in Christ's name. Amen. As we stand and as we sing, there'll be people that will be here to receive you, to pray with you, regardless of what your needs are this morning. If it is for salvation, you come, we'll pray with you. If it is a need in your life, emotional, physical, spiritual, financial, we will pray with you. We'll seek the God of possibilities. As we sing, you come.
Thank you for listening to this message by Byron Brown, Senior Pastor at First Baptist Church in Lacombe, Louisiana. Feel free to make copies of this message to give to others, but please do not charge for these copies without permission. We invite you to visit our church website at www.fbclacombe.org. That's FBCLACOMBE.org. You can find information about our church there, or you can call our church office at 985-882-5682. Thank you for listening.